Praise God. You all are a little quiet today, a little quieter than normal. So it's time to wake up and let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Go public with your faith. Amen? Amen. How many know that the Church of God has been underground long enough in this country? And underground, not that we're hiding from authorities, but sometimes we hide from perceived persecution or the fear of rejection from our families, maybe our neighbors, maybe from the people that we work with or work around or work for. But the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let us proclaim and shout it from the housetops that he has redeemed us with a strong and mighty right arm, the saving arm of God. That arm, the nail-pierced hand, reached down to the lowest of the low, into the lowest gutter, into the lowest pit, and he raised us up and seated us in heavenly realms with Christ Jesus, far above rule, principality, and power, by the power of his redemption, by the power of his blood, when we trusted in him. Now, is that your life? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Go public. We're having a water baptismal service next week, and we're also continuing to have our communion service next week during the service. So we're doing both sacraments in one service, and I think that's a wonderful thing to do, don't you? And the question is I have here for you today, is do you consider yourself a believer? Do you consider yourself one who has been redeemed from the hand of the enemy, one who has been placed high above all principality and power, seated with Christ Jesus? Is that you today? Amen. Amen. And so we go public, shout it from the housetops. I remember somebody, a hero, one of my heroes from the Bible. In fact, I nicknamed my grandson that. His name is Jojo, or Joe, we call him. His family calls him Jojo. And when I see him, I call him Joseph of Arimathea. And so when he was in school, Christian school, and they were asking in his class, you know, about talking about nicknames and what nickname do you have you? The other kids were giving their nickname. He says, I'm called Joseph of Arimathea. Who calls you that? My grandpa. So Joseph, and I have to tell him, I said, you know who Joseph of Arimathea was? He was a hero. He was one that after Christ was crucified, he went, had the courage to go and beg the body from the Roman officials, from Pilate, so that he could take the body of Jesus and bury it. And he not only begged the body and received favor, but he also gave up his own tomb to bury Christ in his tomb that was for his family. And that's a hero, someone who gave of himself something that belonged to him, and he gave it up to the Lord to honor him and to praise him. It was okay because Jesus didn't need the tomb for very long, just 3 days, and he gave it back to him, but it would never be the same because resurrection power came into that tomb and into the body of Christ and raised him up from the grave, and we have that hope, that promise, because in the New Testament, hope is an assurance that we'll not be disappointed. We will also, who believe in Christ, be resurrected, raised from the dead as well. We have incredible promises from the Word of God that if we confess Christ publicly, openly, you know, so many people when they get saved, they walk around and they talk about, you tell people about the Lord, well, my faith is private. It's like, well, then I wonder about your faith. Because you know what my faith was when I got saved, when I got reclaimed, baptized in the Holy Spirit, it was like fire, like Jeremiah said, fire shut up in my bones. That the fire would burn unless it opened my mouth and tell people that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he saved my soul, that he forgave my sin, that he took me and cleansed me and made me his own. I couldn't keep quiet about it. I couldn't shut up about it. The friends that I had in the world, most of them, you know, after a while looked at me funny and then they left. You know, but I remember on the night that I was reclaimed in January of 19, boy, it's been a long time ago, 1974, that I remember on that January that myself, who was backslidden and living the party life, drunkard, and, you know, every other thing that is named that I knew God didn't approve of, that he took me back and he cleansed me with his blood. And he filled me with the Spirit. But on that same night, two of my best friends came to church with me, and they gave their life to Jesus too. One was a backslider. One got saved for the first time. And the guy who got saved for the first time, Gary, was my best man in our wedding a year later. And so God is good. God is good. God is good. The girl that I was kind of half on dating, I took her out and parked up on top of Sunset Hill, where people went out by the Methodist Church at the top of the hill, beautiful spot to make out. And I started telling her about Jesus. And she backed up against the car door on the other side. And she kept pushing, but there was no room to push any further. We got done. Said, well, okay, let's go. And never saw her again. You know, because she didn't want Jesus. You know, we make choices when we go public. We expose ourselves for who, listen to me, not who we used to be, but who we are. And what's so threatening to people is because they knew what you used to be, and this new person is like shining in their eyes. Give me the sunglasses. Give me some sunscreen. Because the glory of the Lord shines through our eyes and our countenance when we love Jesus. Did you hear what I said? When we love him, we're different on the inside. And when we're different on the inside, it begs and it cries out, let it out. Tell people about it. Why are you so different? Why has your life changed? It's because of Christ. Because of his work of redemption in my life. And verse 8 and 9 of Luke chapter 12, 8 and 9, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, that everyone, say everyone, everyone who acknowledges me publicly, say publicly, here on earth, the Son of Man will also acknowledge in the presence of God's angels. But anyone who denies me here on earth will be denied before God's angels. In other words, Jesus said, if you're not ashamed of me, I'm not ashamed of you. That I'm going to declare you publicly because you declared me publicly. So confessing Christ before men and women, boys and girls, brings rewards. He will confess us before the angels of heaven and before his Father in heaven. And really, confessing Christ publicly is really not that complicated. You don't have to be a brain surgeon to really know how to do it. You just have to open your mouth and share your testimony about what God has done for you. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to go to seminary or Bible school to be able to share your faith publicly. Somebody say amen. Nobody's asking you to get up on the platform up here and stand behind a pulpit and proclaim Christ publicly unless God calls you to do that or gives you an opportunity to do that. But you can share Christ with your neighbor. You can share Christ with your family members. You can share Christ over the backyard fence with your neighbors. You can share Christ, as long as you're not robbing your employer by cheating in the hours, you can share Christ with those who work with you. Somebody say amen. Amen. God has called us to be his witnesses. And to be a witness, you have to witness. And so you have to really open your mouth. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, that if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you're saved. For it is by believing, this is how it works. Paul says, here's how it works. For you mechanical people have to look under the hood to see how does this work. And you lift the hood up and you start looking at the mechanics of it. And it simply says that if you confess Christ openly, if you declare Jesus Christ Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, let's go to the next slide. You know, God has given us the ability to be saved because it is by believing in your heart that we are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. If you openly declare your faith. That's why whenever somebody gets saved and I lead them to Christ or pray with them the sinner's prayer, I tell them, now go and tell somebody what you just did. It's important that you go and tell somebody what you just did. On the November 1st, 1969, when I got saved at a Kansas City Youth for Christ rally, they told me that when I got saved. And so when I got home, I told the people at the Youth for Christ on the bus that what happened, my sponsors. I didn't know they were sponsors. They were just adults there that drove the bus. And when I got back in the car, I told my mother right away. Every time I said what happened, there was something supernatural that happened on the inside of me. I still remember that feeling. Is that when I opened my mouth and confessed Christ that I got saved, I gave my life to Jesus, I got born again, something inside just stirred and the passion, and there was something like power going on the inside. You know, God is pleased when we're not ashamed of our testimony of him in our life. In fact, the scripture says is that really sharing Christ is the normal part of getting saved, is that you can't keep quiet about good news. And that's what the gospel is. It's good news. Psalms 107, verse 2, the psalmist said, has the Lord redeemed you? Has he redeemed you? He says, then speak out. Say so. Tell others that he has redeemed you from your enemies. Now, I don't know about you, but spiritually, I had a lot of enemies. In fact, the longer I serve the Lord, the more effective I am in the ministry, the more spiritual enemies I have, because we are in a warfare in the spiritual realm against Satan and the principalities that he controls. But guess what? I'm not afraid of the devil, because greater in me is greater than he who is in the world. And the same for you. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We don't have to be afraid of the enemy, because he's where? He's under my feet. He's under my feet. So when you say, well, I'm afraid if I start testing, I've had people tell me this. You know, Pastor, when I start telling people about the Lord, the devil just attacks me. And I said, then take your stand. And then stand firm. And he, you know, if you steadfastly resist him in the faith, he will flee from you. You just need to stand long enough for him to get over the stare down. Stare him down. Let him flee from you. You don't have to flee from him. You know, somebody says, the devil's been after me. Well, get after him. He's more afraid of you than you are of him. You got to know who you are in Christ. And so we need to speak out. Our enemies are defeated enemies. They're defeated foes. He has redeemed me, bought me off the slave market of sin from my enemies, from my cruel taskmaster. Peter and John couldn't keep quiet about Christ. They couldn't stop talking about him. In fact, verse 4, verse 20, they tell the officials who warned them to stop talking about Jesus and teaching in his name. He said, and they said, we cannot stop telling about everything we've seen and heard. What's the matter with you? How can you ask us to do something so ridiculous? I know, Pastor Mike Cassell, he's Italian. He'd say, what's the matter with you, huh? Peter and the apostles' public response to the council after being threatened again, going on down through the Acts chapter 5, verses 29 through 32, it says, but Peter and the apostles replied to those in authority. Notice that they are in authority over them. They're the spiritual authorities in the temple and over the nation of Israel who were confronting them and threatening them. But they also knew that there is greater authority in heaven that these earthly authorities will stand accountable to. Peter and John, when they were threatened, and the apostles said, we must obey God rather than human authority. There's a time when the line is crossed when you have to take your stand even against human authorities and say, I will not be silent about my faith. I will not be bulldozed about keeping quiet about Jesus Christ. No one has the right in this world, in this government, anywhere in this world or any other government, to tell a Christian that they cannot share Christ with other people. There's a higher authority that tells us to be witnesses unto him. They go on to say that the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on the cross. And then look up here on the screen, verse 31 says here, then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as the Prince and Savior. He did this so that people of Israel would repent from their sins and be forgiven. Slide number 8 appears, we are witnesses. Say that with me. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit who has given by God to those who obey him. We are witnesses. I would that every Christian, every believer in this church and every other church that proclaims Christ in the pure form of the gospel would say that every day when they get up out of bed, if they would say, we are witnesses. God, I am your witness that Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and the third day rose from the dead, which is the heart of the gospel of the good news, that we are witnesses. And it's our, not duty, but our responsibility, but it's also our privilege to tell people the good news about Jesus Christ so that they can be saved too, so they can find this life that we enjoy too. Too often believers think that other people in the world are happy living the life they're living, when in reality they are dying on the inside because they are deprived from fellowship with God, which brings life eternal and the abundant life that God wants every human being to experience. And we have the awesome privilege and responsibility of sharing the truth of that gospel. I think that when a person first gets saved, that they're the best evangelists. You know, they're fresh out of the womb of the Spirit, freshly born again, and they're full of the joy of the Lord that convinces others to believe. Their countenance is alive and shining. Their eyes beam the love of God. And explaining the change in them that results to more converts that look what God has done for me. We did a wedding yesterday here at the church, and the father of the bride came up to me after the rehearsal, and he said, "I'm so thankful that God got a hold of my daughter and saved her out of the lifestyle she was in. It took a long time, but here she is marrying a pastor, going to be a pastor's wife. She got saved, delivered from drugs, set free, filled with the Spirit, and she's serving the Lord today alongside her husband who's a pastor." Isn't that good news? Good news. Good news. The Apostle Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." The good news. It is the power of God, the gospel is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And I would that every believer would say the same and believe it in their heart that I will not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. When it comes time for you to stand up and give notice of who you are, that you are a believer, don't shrink back. You say, "Well, Pastor, what about I haven't lived the best life around these people?" Well, then stand up and say so that I am maybe not look like it, but I'm a believer. I'm not where I should be, but God is working on me on the inside because the Spirit of Christ is always at work on the inside, changing me from the inside out. You know, just be honest about yourself. I've had to do that publicly with some men that I used to work with when I was a bad example to them, and the Holy Spirit convicted me. He said, "Now you got to go and save your testimony. Now you got to go and confess to those men who don't know Christ that you were wrong." And God, that's hard. What are they going to think of me? And he says, "What do they think of you now?" And so I had to go in. I did this a couple times because I didn't live the way I should have lived before. I said things I shouldn't have said. And I went in and confessed it to them. And they were like, "Oh, no, you don't have to do that. Oh, you were right." And I said, "No, I wasn't right. And I'm a Christian, and I expect better of myself, and you should expect better of me. Will you forgive me?" "Well, yeah, yeah, don't worry about it, Tim. Don't worry about it." You know, but you know, I think that was a testimony itself. The Holy Spirit, anytime you obey the Holy Spirit, you humble yourself, God will raise you up and keep his name pure, not misrepresent, listen to me, misrepresent who he is by how you live and what you say and what you do. Go public. Be a good public example who he is. You know, we confess Christ publicly by proclaiming him and saying so, but we also confess Christ through baptism. That's a public, that is a public proclamation of who you are and of what God has done in your life. When we think about water baptism, you think, "Well, why should I be water baptized?" Well, why did Jesus get water baptized? It was not because he had any sin in his life. He was sinless, though he was tempted in all manner like we, yet he was sinless. He never compromised, never sinned, never said the wrong thing, never did the right thing, never compromised in temptation to the flesh, but remained pure through his life. He was the perfect person. And it was because of that perfection that he was the perfect Lamb of God, without spot or blemish, that was slain from the foundation of the earth, hung on a cross, bled and died for us, so that we might be redeemed. And that's really Christ in his ministry came to John the Baptist, we know. And John the Baptist said, "Why are you coming to be baptized? You should be baptizing me." And Jesus said, "No, that all righteousness be fulfilled." He was baptized by John the Baptist, even though he had no sin. And when he came up out of the water, the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And when we do the same, when we follow in obedience the water baptism after we are saved, the Father still speaks those words over us. You believe that? I believe that. In Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, Jesus said in the Great Commission, in the Great Commandment, "Therefore go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them," say baptizing them, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, teach, in verse 20, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given to you. And be sure of this. I love this part. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's with us. Amen. The importance of water baptism in the Great Commission. Baptism was supposed to happen very soon after conversion. We see this in the scriptures, Acts 2:38, on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached and he was giving the altar call and he was preaching and the conviction of their sins fell on the people's hearts and they were convicted, just run through, pierced through their hearts. And they said, what shall we do? And Peter replied back to them in answer, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter preached it. It's part of the gospel. Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. Notice Peter didn't say that you have to be sorry for your sins or you have some regrets. I wish I hadn't done that. No, you repent with conviction to God through Christ and ask him to cleanse you and to wash you from the inside out with the precious blood of Christ. You ask the Holy Spirit to come into your life, and the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, into your life, and causes you this supernatural experience of being born again from the inside. You are literally born again, converted in your heart to God. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you, a deposit, an earnest, a down payment of the total redemption of body, soul, and spirit, that one day when you die, when you believe in Jesus, you're going to rise from the dead and meet the Lord in the air when he comes. Because resurrection power is in you. The same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead dwells now in your mortal bodies if you believe and if you've received Christ as Savior. There's no such thing, I just say this every time I preach about baptism, just to clear the air, there's no such thing in the New Testament at all of infant baptism. It's never taught in the New Testament, never practiced. Why is that? It's because in order for someone to really get saved, they have to admit that they sinned. An infant and a child is not able to do that. They have to believe. There has to be repentance. And then there has to be water baptism. And infants are incapable of these things. So what do? We dedicate infants to the Lord in his keeping and his watch care. And we challenge the parents and the church to oversee the upbringing of that child so that the earliest possible age they will get saved, find Christ as Savior, a first realization that they're sinners and need a Savior, and they will be baptized at that time, confirming their faith. Baptism was of the public and the highest priority in the New Testament church. We see in the book of Acts, Acts 2:41, on the day of Pentecost, those that believed, after Peter gave that altar call, those that believed what Peter was saying, the gospel, they were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000. That was quite a campaign, wasn't it? From somebody who just days earlier was denying Christ because he was afraid of what might happen to him. Now Peter gets up boldly, filled with the Holy Spirit now, and preaches with great anointing and has a harvest of 3,000 souls that are brought into the kingdom and now being discipled. We see this at the revival in Samaria in Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Once the persecution hit Jerusalem and the believers, mainly the non-Palestinian Jews were scattered, and they were scattered because of persecution. What the devil meant for evil, God meant for good. Because everywhere these thousands and thousands of people went when they were scattered from Jerusalem because of persecution, they went praising God and proclaiming Christ wherever they went. And people got saved. Churches were planted all over the known world, the Roman world. Those people who believed Philip's message, Philip, one of the original seven deacons from the church in Jerusalem, was now an evangelist, and Philip goes and preaches the message of Christ to these half-Jews, half-Gentiles who resettled in Samaria, the city there after it was taken captive years and years earlier. And it says here that at the end of his ministry, they believed, many people believed, and the good news concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And as a result, many men and women were baptized. Many men and women were baptized. And the Ethiopian eunuch, we see Acts chapter 8, 36 through 40. Philip is also taken to a place where there's an Ethiopian eunuch, and the Holy Spirit says, go up, and as he's riding his chariot, this big important official from Queen Candace from Ethiopia was riding back, and he was reading a scroll, reading the Bible, we might say, Old Testament, book of Isaiah, chapter 53, about the suffering servant, about Christ. 800 plus years before Christ came on the scene, the prophecy was given through Isaiah that he was wounded for our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. And he's going along reading this. Philip said, hey, walking along the chariot, what, you don't understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch said, how can I unless someone explain it to me? And Philip said, well, let me get up on the chariot with you and ride along in your Cadillac Escalade. So they go riding along, and Philip explains to him, this is talking about Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the second person of the Godhead of the Trinity. It's talking about him and how he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how he was buried, and the third day he rose from the dead according to the Scriptures and to the plan of God. And he died for our sins. His blood is the atonement that washes away our sins. And if you believe on him, if you repent and receive him as Savior, you're born again on the inside and you're saved for eternity. And the Ethiopian eunuch believed. He believed from his heart, confessed with his mouth. As they're riding along, we know that Philip also told him, you need to get water baptized too. Repent and be baptized. How do we know that? Because when they came along some water, riding along, there's a pool of water there. He said, there's some water. Why can't I get baptized now? Why do I have to wait until I go back to Ethiopia? Well, let's do it now. So they got out of the chariot. Philip baptized him in water by immersion. He went under the water in the name of Jesus Christ. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he got up out of the grave, that watery grave, victorious and obedient, proclaiming Christ publicly. Many of you may not know this, but in many nations where the gospel and those who follow the gospel are persecuted, by being baptized, believing and getting baptized, they take their own life in their own hands. Their own families will turn on them. Fathers will, in the eyes of the law of that nation, justifiably murder their children because they turn from their faith to God. Public proclamations have a whole lot more responsibility in some people than they do with us. You remember Pastor Henry from Uganda, who was here a while back. When he got baptized in the faith, became a born-again Christian, went back to his father, who was Roman Catholic, his father cut him off and kicked him out of the house, wouldn't pay for his education. Henry wasn't able to finish his education. He was going to be a doctor. He came back when he was going to get married to tell his father. His father got a hatchet and chased him off the property. Because Henry says, Pastor Henry said, that in Uganda there's a difference between being a Christian and being a Christian. Born again. Sacrificed a lot to proclaim Christ publicly. He could have tried to be a silent Christian and play along, but I don't think God would be pleased with that, do you? We're to go public and share Christ publicly. And we look at the beautiful ministry that God has called Pastor Henry to in Uganda. What is it, 4 or 5 churches in different languages? Pastor Henry speaks, I don't remember how many different languages, 6 or 7 different languages fluently. God is using him in a mighty way. But God could not use him if he would not proclaim Christ publicly. But God not only saves, but he calls us to a ministry. I love that presentation this morning, Lisa. I loved the honor that was given to those who serve teaching children, because teaching children is the most important thing in the church, because they are the generation that will rise up and be the leaders of this church and other churches. They're the ones who will reproduce themselves by leading other people to Christ and thus expanding the borders of the kingdom of God. And I'm so thankful for people who work with children. with Royal Rangers and Missionettes and King's Kids and Sports Camp, which is coming up this summer, and camps, summer camps for kids and missions trips. It's pretty awesome stuff that I think God gets pretty thrilled with. Paul was baptized, even the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, remember, was knocked from his horse, his chariot, and he laid in the dirt, struck blind by God. He'd been spiritually blind for a long time. As he lay in the dirt, the voice from heaven spoke to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you so that I know who I'm persecuting?" "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and wait until I give you instructions." So Paul goes in, so became Paul, went into the city, and God speaks to this guy, a believer there, Ananias, and he says, "I want you to go over to this place on Straight Street, and I want you to lay your hands on this guy named Saul and pray that he receive his sight and the Holy Spirit." And Ananias, "Oh, wait, you know, that guy's bad news, God. He's a persecutor of the church. He's taking into bondage those into back to Jerusalem to be judged. They're locking him up in prison. And God, you probably didn't know this." And God says, "Just go, because I have called him and shown him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And so he goes there in obedience to God. Maybe his knees were knocking, shaking a little bit. But he said, "Brother Saul, I've come here to lay hands on you so that you might be healed and so you might be filled with the Holy Spirit." Saul didn't argue. He laid his hands on him, and it says instantly, verse 18, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight, and then he was baptized. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, as an outward sign, an outward testimony of what has already happened on the inside, because Saul had repented of his sins, turned to God, asked Christ to come into his heart, believed on him, confessed him publicly, and now he's going to get baptized, which is an outward sign of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Cornelius and his household were baptized. This is pretty exciting to me. It should be exciting to you. We don't think about it much in this world because this country has been Christianized a long time ago. But back then, the Gentiles were not a part of the church. They, you know, the Christians in those days, the Jewish people thought it's just a Jewish thing. Aren't you glad that God opened it up to all people, all human beings on the planet, no matter what color you are, no matter what ethnicity you are, no matter how much money you have or don't have, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, male or female, boy or girl, that if you trust in Christ, believe in his name, receive him as Savior, then you're born again and you can be baptized. Cornelius and his household were baptized when Peter went there miraculously through a vision that he'd received. And he came and he talked about the Lord. He shared Christ with Cornelius, this centurion of the Roman army, and his family, his household. And they got saved. And Peter says, "Listen, can anybody object to their being baptized since they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did?" Now, what does that mean? It simply means that while Cornelius was preaching the gospel to them, how they could get saved, while he was such a good preacher, Peter was, that while he was still preaching, Cornelius and his family believed and received Christ as Savior while Peter, he didn't even have to give an altar call. They got saved while they were listening. And not only that, but while they were listening, they started speaking in tongues. They got baptized in the Holy Spirit, saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, all in one fell swoop. And Peter was like, "Whoa, whoa, wait a minute. That's not even happened to the Jews. This is weird." He's there with some other Jewish people, and Peter just says, "Hey, they're speaking in tongues like we did. I don't think we can deny them to be water baptized now, can we, and be baptized into the church? I think we should baptize them." And they took a vote, silent ballot probably, I don't know. I don't think so. But verse 48, so he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And afterward, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. Now why did Cornelius do that? Why did Peter do that? Because they needed further teaching. they needed to be discipled. They needed to hear more about Jesus and what he taught. Because what did Jesus say in the Great Commission? Go and baptize, you know, make disciples and baptize, teaching them to observe all things that I have taught you. Peter was there to teach them and stayed with them for many days, teaching them and getting them started in their newfound faith. New believers, new disciples, new converts need to be taught. They need to be baptized, but they also need to be discipled or taught the Word of God. Lydia and her household in Acts chapter 16, so is that women are not excluded from this either, right? You know, the Lord opened her home, or Lydia's heart, to respond to Paul's message, to the good news, the gospel of Christ. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, they believed and they were baptized. And she invited us to her home, Luke says. And if you consider, she says, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. She was a wealthy woman. I've got spare rooms. Come and stay with me. She was entertaining the men of God and helping them in their mission. Crispus was a guy. Don't you love that name? Now somebody's going to name their boy Crispus now because of that, right? Crispus was a ruler of a synagogue, Acts chapter 18:8. And then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed the Lord with all his household. In other words, all the members of his family that were in his house believed with him. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. So there's a lot of believing the gospel, a lot of preaching, a lot of proclamation, a lot of people getting saved, a lot of people being baptized. It was the norm in the New Testament. It's only become abnormal in this generation of the church because we don't take it seriously. That proclamation, that obedience to Christ is important. Because baptism is a public identification with Christ. You are identifying with Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, when you are baptized after you believe. Water baptism was modeled by Jesus Christ himself, and baptism is also a memorial service to the old man. It's like a funeral service. As the old man has died, the new man is born again. Now, the old man's still going to give us trouble, but the new man has spiritual authority in Christ to overcome sin and temptation and the flesh, the world, and the devil. Colossians chapter 2, 12, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I'm finishing. Paul said, having been buried with him in baptism, raised with him through your faith in the power of God. He goes on to say, don't you, in Romans chapter 6, 3 and 5, don't you know that all of us, say all of us, who were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as, say just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. And that's the incredible good news, is that because we have believed him, because we have obeyed him, when Christ returns, if we don't die first, we will rise to meet him in the air. After those who have died with their faith intact in Jesus will rise to meet him in the air before us, and we will meet them in the air because we believed in the gospel of Christ, because we obeyed to repent and be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Question, have you believed and have you been baptized since you believed? If not, Pastor Mike said, there's a portion on your bulletin. Sign your name and sign up for water baptism and turn it in so that we can next week not leave you out of this incredible, great blessing. In other words, go public. Go public. Stop hiding your faith. Go public. Publicly proclaim Christ.